the course of our studies of Luke's Gospel, we were considering together the grim and unpleasant subject of judgment, the inevitable universal judgment of God upon sinful man. And we considered that together from the passage towards the end of Luke 12 and into Luke chapter 13. We discovered that perhaps no one in the Bible has so much to say about the subject of judgment, surprisingly, as Jesus. And some of the fiercest pictures that are drawn in the Bible of the day of judgment and the implications of judgment are drawn for us by Jesus himself. I said at the end this morning that what makes the subject of judgment bearable is that Jesus is here not just as a teacher about judgment who illumines our understanding. He is also speaking to us, especially in that passage this morning, as the bearer of judgment, who frees us from its intolerable burden and delivers us from its fearful prospect. It is to this that he is referring when in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, he says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I constrained until it is accomplished?" That baptism is not, of course, a baptism of blessing. It is a baptism which is an ordeal rather than a blessing to which Jesus looks forward. A baptism of fire, as the fiery judgment of a holy God overwhelms him. And it is that he is to experience on the cross. Now this evening, I want to follow on from that and elaborate a little on this other side of the doctrine of judgment. And I think it's important for us to have this balanced emphasis alongside what we were finding in Luke's Gospel this morning. The place where judgment is born for us in the dying of the Lord Jesus. And I want to examine and explore a little with you this evening of what that judgment meant to him and what it accomplishes for us. I know, of course, full well that there are depths of truth here for which none of us is remotely equipped, that we just cannot begin to expect to fathom some of the amazing depths to which Scripture brings us, at least to the borders in its revelation. But we come this evening seeking to understand a little of it at least. And the place where most obviously we are designed and intended to grasp at least something of this other side of the doctrine of judgment, what it meant to the Lord Jesus to bear it on Calvary, is in that cry which came from the place of judgment, which we read together in Matthew 27:46, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now this morning we read of the cry of those who were excluded from the Master's house in Jesus' story, of those who came when the door was shut and they cried out, "Lord, open to us," for they were excluded from the presence of the Master. And the face of the Master was turned from them. Now this cry from the lips of Jesus is the counterpart of that cry. It is the eternal Son of God excluded from his father's house, experiencing what it is for the first occasion in all eternity for his father's face to be turned from him and to experience the desolation of being excluded from his presence. We need to grasp something of this if we will even begin to understand what the full dimension of the doctrine of judgment really means. And I want us this evening to concentrate upon three particular areas of it, recognizing, as I say, that we have indeed no line to fathom the depths of the truth that is involved in this cry. But I want us to look first of all at the experience that our Lord is himself entering as he cries out, excluded from his father's house, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then secondly, I want us to look more specifically at that inquiry which God the Son takes up to the throne of God the Father. Because this is a prayer that we are reading. My God, why have you forsaken me? I want us to think about that inquiry. And then thirdly, I want to think with you about the answer that is given by implication here to that cry of Jesus, and the implications of that for us. With reverent minds that are dependent on God in a special sense speaking to us this evening, let's turn to think together then, as we think about this other side of the doctrine of judgment, of the experience that our Lord is here entering in himself. I suppose of all places, this is where we feel like kindergarten children in a postgraduate class, because we have no possibility of fathoming the depths of our Lord's experience. And here and there in Scripture, particularly perhaps in the revelation we have of his mind in Gethsemane, we have hints of what it is that Jesus is going through as he bears our judgment. But let me say to you in the first place that we do need to grasp that for Jesus this is a real experience. It is not an imagined experience. It is not something that he supposes has happened. Of course, some of the choicest of God's children have felt that they were forsaken by God at various stages in their lives. You may know the reality of this in your own Christian experience. There are so many who have cried out within, if not articulated it outwardly, God has forsaken me. They feel desolated. They have a sense of being abandoned by God. And I say to you, the choicest of God's children have experienced what that feels like, but the simple fact is that it is never true. Because the Lord Jesus has covenanted himself to us. God has sworn by an oath to his people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there never is an occasion, even in the darkest hours of the soul's deepest blackness, when God forsakes his own. He never has. He never will. And however dark you may discover your experience to be, God never does forsake his people. The experience in that sense is painful but not true. But for Jesus, it was painful and desolatingly true. And here in the midst of Calvary, Jesus was actually entering into the reality of being abandoned and deserted and forsaken by God. It was, if you like, the reality of which Gethsemane was the shadow. If Gethsemane was a foretaste that made Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in agony at what that cup that was presented to him contained, there was a shadow that fell across him, as it were, in Gethsemane, of the ghastly reality of sin bearing and all that it was to mean. And that is why he cries out, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But here he is experiencing the reality of which that was the shadow. It was a real experience for Jesus. Now, we cannot begin to understand that reality, but we do need to grasp that this is not just a depressing moment in our Lord Jesus' mind and thinking. This is a reality into which he is entering, where God-forsakenness, the abandonment that comes with judgment, was what our Lord Jesus knew. And that is what makes that cry, as John Flavel says, is the most appalling sound that ever was heard in the universe. It was a real experience. Let me point out to you in the second place that it was a new experience for Jesus, and I think there is a sense in which all heaven held its breath as he entered into it. You see, from all eternity, our blessed Lord had never known what it was for one iota of a shadow to come across his fellowship with his Father. He had never known what it was to have anything but that intimate, close union with his Father, which is beyond again our understanding. He speaks of it in so many ways. "You shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because my Father is with me. I and my Father are one," he says. But now Jesus is entering into that black moment of finding the face of God the Father turned in some sense from him, and the smile of God withdrawn, and the very presence of God in some sense removed from him. And when he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" we must not play that down to mean something else. What it is meaning is, in the words of the hymn, he is being left alone with human sin. You get the picture of it, as I have often said, as we have turned back to Leviticus 16 in the Day of Atonement, in that animal being abandoned outside of the camp and cast loose and set into the wilderness, away from human contact, in the place of the offscouring of the earth, where neither God nor men dwelt, and in that no man's land of ultimate abandonment and judgment, the lamb, the goat that was not slain, was loosed. And Jesus, in that sense, fulfills that picture. And he experiences what it is to be left alone in the desert of human sin with our sin. It was a real experience for Jesus. Now, the third thing that I want to say is that it was an agonizing experience for him because of the nature of it. I wonder if you can think that there are certain areas where you and I are more sensitive. We are physically more sensitive in certain areas. You know, they say that the eye is the most sensitive area of the body, perhaps. and a speck of dust that touches your eye, you're more sensitive about that than you would be if it landed anywhere else in your body. We have sensitive areas psychologically as well. Isn't that true? There are some people whose alienation from us is infinitely more important than others. We are hypersensitive about certain relationships. Now, if that is true in the world of sin, if it is true in mere mortal experience, can you see that multiplied by infinity into the realm of the Godhead and begin to grasp that above all other things in the universe, the Lord Jesus is sensitive about his Father's smile? That, incidentally, is why, as you grow more like Jesus, you become more sensitive to what it means to grieve God. And he was sensitive, hypersensitive about that. And it is this that makes this moment an agonizing moment for him. We need to ask, what is the nature of this experience for Jesus, as much as we can understand it, for it is the very essence of his experiencing judgment. I think negatively, it is a withdrawal. You will have noticed this. It's a withdrawal of all the blessings of common grace. The very sun, do you notice, withdrew itself at that moment. The light and warmth and comfort of the sun was taken from him. And I think there is something symbolic about that. For even the most debauched rebels against God do not experience the withdrawals of the blessings of common grace. Jesus says the sun shines on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So does the rain. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The blessings of common grace are provided to everybody who is a creature of God. And they are never withdrawn, but here in a special sense for Jesus, as the blackness came, the very sense of the realities of common grace were withdrawn from him. But in the darkness, he was experiencing more than that. He was experiencing the withdrawal of the blessings of special grace. The blessings that God's own people peculiarly enjoy in him. The blessing that he promised his disciples when he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God will stand by you. Do you know how we say this to one another sometimes when you are going through dark and difficult days? You will know what it is for someone meaningfully to say, "Ah, but God will stand by you." But no such voice spoke to him. No hand was stretched out towards him. And he experienced something of what it was to be abandoned in the wilderness of human sin. But there was a positive side to this as well as a negative. And positively, it was an affliction. Of course, Jesus was afflicted from so many directions. And we have often thought about the affliction of his enemies who mocked him and violated his body and his privacy and in an infinite sense assaulted him in every conceivable way. In relation to his friends, he was afflicted, experiencing desertion and denial and betrayal. In relation to human sin, he was afflicted with the defilement of it and the degradation and pollution of it. And I'm sure our minds can never begin to grasp what it meant for Jesus to be defiled and polluted by bearing the burden of our sin. Not that he himself became other than sinless, but he had all the filth of it, as it were, cast upon him. But the ultimate affliction was what the darkness mainly pointed to. You will know that darkness in Scripture has a special significance. What it really points to is the judgment and wrath of God poured out from heaven. Darkness, you remember, was the last plague in Egypt. When Pharaoh's heart was finally hardened and he broke off diplomatic relations with Moses, "See my face no more," he said. Sin had then reached its ultimate rebellion. There was nothing but the end of probation and a dreadful anticipation of judgment. And that's what the darkness on Egypt meant. The next act of God was to send out his holy angel in fierce judgment upon Egypt. Now the darkness signified that, and the darkness that Jesus experienced is a symbol of that outer darkness of which he spoke in the chapter we read this morning. They shall be cast out into the outer darkness. And Jesus enters it. Now that outer darkness is a symbol of God's ultimate judgment. We often speak of dark nights of the soul, but no human imagination can penetrate what our Lord Jesus was here experiencing as he entered into that darkness. Now that leads us to the second main thing about which I want us to think. This is the experience our Lord entered. Will you think with me now about what inevitably follows, and that is the inquiry that our Lord takes up to the throne of God, because, as I say, this is a prayer. "My God," he says, "my God, why have you forsaken, abandoned, deserted me?" And we need to take that same inquiry to the throne of God and ask why. The only place really where we get an answer that we can begin to grasp is from Isaiah, who tells us, "He hath made his soul an offering for sin. For the transgression of my people was he smitten. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now it was that drove him out into the outer darkness. What he was doing was bearing the ultimate penalty of sin. And the ultimate penalty of sin is the outpouring of the judgment of God upon the sinner. And standing in our place on the cross, here is Jesus being baptized with this fiery baptism. He is experiencing all the judgment that belong to the sins of all God's people poured out upon him. And it is this, what John Calvin says, are the very pains of hell experienced for the first time on earth. It is this that our Lord is bearing. Ultimately, that is the answer to this inquiry which our Lord makes in this dark, dark hour. And the ultimate mystery of God's grace is this, you see, that here Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, "I have this baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened constrained, he says. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says the love of Christ constrains us. Says, look, Jesus said, how am I straitened or constrained until this baptism is accomplished? There was something in his soul that was pressurizing him on towards this. And yet, in a sense, I think it may well be that our Lord himself is entering here something that even he had not in all its full horror seen, as the judgment of a holy God was, as it were, unleashed upon him. And all heaven's gathered wrath against sin was poured out and concentrated upon his head and fell upon him. Now I think that the reason Jesus warned people again and again of judgment, I think the reason that he pled with them that they would not leave it too late to prepare so that they would be shut out from the Master's presence, was that he knew something of what he was himself to experience. As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, of course, what it is that is happening. It is that Jesus, who is the Son of God's love and the very apple of his eye, as it were, has become the object of God's wrath in order that we, who were the children of wrath like others from the beginning, might become the sons and daughters of his love, cherished as the very apple of his eye. My dear friends, that's the most amazing transaction that has ever taken place in God's universe. And if you are a child of God this evening, you need to grasp that that is what God was preparing from before the foundation of the world for you. Now the last thing is this. If we first need to understand a little of the experience our Lord is going through here in himself, and of the inquiry that he brings to the throne of his Father, we thirdly need to understand a little of the answer of heaven to that inquiry. In a sense, there is no answer verbally, but you will notice that there is an answer visually, and that what happened on that day as he cried out and gave up the ghost was that there was a divine act as God reached down in the midst of the temple where people sought his face, and he tore the great veil that was a standing memorial to the fact that sinners were shut out from God's presence. He tore it in two. And what that meant was that when men and women, sinners by nature and by choice, had been shut out from the presence of God, God is declaring that by the sin-bearing death of Jesus, there is access into his presence. And the cross of Jesus thereby becomes the doorway into the presence of God for sinners. Do you remember that cry this morning of those who were shut out from the Master's house because they were too late? Let us in, they cried, let us in. And the Master held the door against them. But I tell you, that door is held against every sinner. That door is shut against every transgressor. And the only thing that will open it is the cross of Jesus. And so the answer is that there is access. There is access to God because He has borne our judgment. And we hear a different voice as we rest on the Christ who has borne our judgment, saying to us, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, come, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you." But there is more than access. There is acquittal. Because here, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" and experiences what it is to stand in our place and bear the awesome load of our judgment, what he is gaining there for us is that glorious reality of which the Apostle Paul almost sings at the beginning of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. My dear friends, this is the only place where the dreadful prospect of judgment can be dealt with. It is in Jesus bearing our judgment that we may discover what it is to stand on the glad assurance that there is therefore now no longer any condemnation to those who are in Him. The issue of the judgment day has been decided, do you see? For Jesus has borne it all. And that is what God is declaring as the darkness lifts. Now the great issue for us this evening is simply this. There are, as I was saying this morning, two places where the judgment of God will fall. One is on the head of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. The other is at the throne of God at the end of time. And my dear friends, your judgment and mine will be decided and dealt with only at one of these two places. There is nowhere else in the universe where judgment will be finally dealt out. And the great issue for us this evening is, have you rested on Christ and on Christ alone as your sin bearer? Is He your hope for that great day when we shall stand before Him? For stand before Him we shall. That is an appointment that every single one of us will keep. But I tell you, the glorious thing is this, that you need neither tremble nor fear before the truth of judgment if Jesus is your Savior and your all. If by faith you have come and cast yourself as a helpless sinner upon Him and said, upon a life I could not live, upon a death I dare not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. And I tell you, the day of judgment holds not a tremor for you if that's where you stand this evening. But I pray, God, that you may not leave this place without being sure that truly this is where you stand. Let us pray together. Our God and Father, we are amazed at the depths of the dying love of our Savior Christ. We bow before you and say, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? And our hearts are overwhelmed at the mystery of your grace that has poured out the whole of our judgment upon Jesus. Lord, help us that this evening, whatever has been true in the past, we may come to you and say, O Christ, in you my soul has found, and found in you alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long. For your great mercy's sake, draw us to Jesus, and grant that we may find in him our acquittal and our access for all eternity. We ask it for the glory of your name. Amen.